The reading this evening comes from the book of Hebrews, and it's starting at Hebrews 10:32, which is on page 1208 in the Church Bibles, 1208 in the Church Bibles, and it's Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 32. That's Hebrews 10:32. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Amen.
Well, good evening. Thank you. I'm away for a few weeks, and this is what it turns into. Okay, we'll try it again. Good evening. Thank you. And what an evening. We're doing Hebrews 11. Now, I'll be honest, there are some texts and some times in the year that if you're a preacher, you're really hoping you're going to get. An Easter Sunday, for example. You know, that's at the top of the list. But maybe just immediately under that would come a text like this, Hebrews 11. Wow. And we get to start an entire series on Hebrews 11 tonight. It's not just that we're going to do it tonight. We've got a whole series that in all probability will stretch out all the way to Christmas. Hopefully you'll be as excited about that as I am by the end of this evening. Now, how is that possible that a whole chapter could stretch out like that? Well, there's just so much in it. But also, when we look at this, and tonight we're only going to be doing the first three verses, but when we look at this, we see this series of heroes, the heroes of faith. And each one is just briefly alluded to in the context of faith. And of course, the original heroes, they knew the stories off by heart. They knew it like the back of their hand. They knew what was being alluded to every time. And we're going to spend our Sunday evenings delving into the lives of these incredible people to encourage us, for that is their purpose, to encourage us to live lives defined by faith. No wonder I'm excited. Tonight we're going to look at the opening three verses, the backdrop to it all, the framing, of, as it were. What is it that we're supposed to see in these people? Well, here's the opening verses. Here's the very thing that the whole chapter is about. Unsurprisingly, faith. However, as I'm sure you'll be aware, chapter 11 comes between chapters 10 and 12. Not particularly surprising, I suppose. But there's a very good reason why this list was written. There's a very good reason why this encouragement of these saints, these heroes of the faith, was needed at that point. You see, there's a contradiction at the very heart of the Christian experience. There's a contradiction vexing the church that the author that wrote Hebrews is, you know, he's desperately trying to write this for this church that is being vexed by this contradiction. It's a contradiction that comes out really clearly when you compare chapter 10 with chapter 12, particularly the latter part of chapter 12. It's something that this book struggles with throughout. It is a reality for every single one of us right now. There is a contradiction between the present and the glorious future that God has promised. The future, which is not very far from the thoughts of the author, we see it being referenced to throughout the book of Hebrews, not least when he's talking about the eternal nature of the Sabbath in chapter 4, the eternal inheritance in chapter 9, and of course chapter 12 goes on to talk about the heavenly Jerusalem and the unshakable kingdom. So the glory of the future, the glory of what God has promised, is never far away in the book of Hebrews. But then we look at chapter 10. And we think maybe of what it must have been like. And to recognize that there was a tension between the glorious promises, between being the children of God, and yet the suffering, the ignominy, the reproach from the world that very much defined the present. And so, you have chapter 10, which is exhorting them, which is encouraging them, which is telling them to endure, to hold on. It's almost like, you know, with your fingertips, just hold on. Christ is returning. And in chapter 12, you have this glorious picture being painted for us of what that really means. But there's something that's needed in between the two. Something needed beyond just simply just hold on, and that glorious future. Now, this is not a unique experience to those who are receiving this letter for the first time. It's not a unique experience to us. We look at our Bibles, and of course we see many examples of the people of God struggling, who have the promises of God given to them, and yet they are struggling through their day-to-day existence. They are enduring. They are believing. They are fighting. Take Abraham as a good example. Chapter 12, Abraham is given a whole range of promises. He's promised land. He's promised a child. And he believes. And he sets off in that belief. And his promises are reiterated and made bigger and grander and more detailed year after year after year, particularly in chapter 15. But there's no child. And we're reminded a number of occasions that the Canaanites still lived in the land. The promises of God that he would inherit the land, the promises of God that he would have a child, were impossible. They were utterly improbable to the human beings. And he believed. And 30 years, let me repeat that, 30 years after the promises were given, Isaac, his son, was born. He owns just a cave at the end of his life, but he is told that within hundreds of years, the land will be given to his descendants. And what's amazing is that as you read through the text, you find this God who made all these promises coming through. You find this God being faithful. And so despite it all, despite the fact that any sane human being would have told Abraham that what he was believing was a pipe dream, was a nonsense, God came through. And the heart of it all, the heart of the faith that we are talking about, is actually the faithfulness of God. And the very little that we have to hold on to, the faithfulness of God to come through. And so, we see this list of heroes, this chapter that is there to challenge any interpretation of events which says that somehow God's not going to come through, that somehow the promises of God are not going to be true, are not going to be realized, irrespective of what is going on in the present. And so Hebrews 11 challenges any interpretation of events that would cast any doubt on what God has promised. There is an assured future based upon his unbreakable word, paid for, achieved by what he did on the cross and by leaving an empty tomb. And so the chapter that we have, chapter 11, starts off with stating what faith is, and then, greater than just some sort of statement about faith, rather than any just sort of definition about what it is, there's a great big list of people who lived lives that say this is what faith looks like. So not just a textbook answer, which we'll be looking at tonight, but living, breathing people who struggled, who failed on occasion, who were not perfect, but who show us what it means to be a man, or indeed a woman, of faith. It's a very powerful chapter, but it all rests on the one who was faithful to every single one of these people. The one who doesn't change. And so we who would cling on to his faithfulness can see all of these examples, and we're no different. We're not some exceptional case where God's going to say, I was faithful to everybody else, but you, no. It doesn't happen. And so the promises which they held on to and the promises which we now take our turn to hold on to are assured. Now, the people who originally received this letter had every reason to look at their present circumstances and to really question these promises of God. And it's almost like the writer says, okay, reader, okay, those who are sitting there listening to this letter being read out, I understand. I understand that whilst you're sitting here, and whilst you're looking at the circumstances around your life, that you can be distracted, that you may even fall away. But do you think that it was any less improbable or any less reasonable to assume that someone who had no children, who was unable to have children, and who had got to a very old age indeed, would have a child like Sarah did? Was it reasonable to expect the walls of Jericho to collapse? Was it reasonable for Moses to expect the seas just to part in front of him? No. At no point was it reasonable. But this is what the faithful God did. And so we have this wonderful list, this amazing list, to offer that sense of encouragement between 10 and 12, to say, endure, because God is faithful. And these things promised to us, they will happen. That's the very definition of faith. But look at faith in action. Look at the lives eventually defined by faith, that gift that God gives of faith. And so the object of faith is God's faithfulness. That's the foundation for all the future promises. Future promises which are unseen. But through the power of God, through the power of his faithfulness, we have a visible manifestation of it in the lives of these great people. It's a wonderful thing. So, chapter 10. Chapter 10, of course, shows that before the assured coming glories, there is the question of the present. And so the writer is encouraging the readers in very strong language. He's very well aware of the danger that they are in. And therefore the need for this list. Let's just take it from verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The writer's going to tell them to hold on just a little bit longer. The writer's going to tell them that Christ will return. The writer's going to quote from Habakkuk 2 and give this exhortation about endurance and faith. And so, that's the backdrop of the list. That is the backdrop as to why the list is needed. That is why this list is needed, to show these people that there were others in the past that were in that place who had to endure, that had to hold on by their fingernails. And this appeal to endure and these faithful examples takes us into chapter 12, where we have the ultimate example of faithfulness, because we see there Jesus dying on the cross. A decisive display of faithfulness and endurance. And of course, the hostile reception that he received provides this paradigm for the believing community. Why would we expect anything different? Look at how he was treated. Look at how he was eventually murdered. Why do we expect anything different? And yet, look at him. Look at how, despite everything, look at the end. After all, was his glory not revealed in the end? Was his rejection and his suffering and death, was that due to our faithlessness? Was that due to God not being able to keep his promises? Of course not. How then should we expect anything different? And how much encouragement should we receive by the end? So, that very much takes us to our central text for tonight. Those three verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, the faith of chapter 11, from verse 1 to verse 40, is characterized by firmness, reliability, steadfastness. It trusts God and the promises that he makes in the face of, well, impossible odds. There's a message presented in this list. It says all of these people made it to the end. So can you. All of these people found that God was faithful. You're no different. Be like them. Endure. What is truly amazing is that by committing to the God who is steadfast, by committing to the one who will not move, the heroes that we see in this list themselves were made steadfast and immovable. So, we have a definition of faith in the opening three verses, which is then followed by this list of examples. And each example provides substance as to what it means to have faith. The lives of real people. Faith in action. Faith as a gift of God. And faith that defines a life. Now, I look at this list, and I look at some of these people. And there's an awful lot of these people in the list. You'd almost take a seat back and think, really? They're there on the list? They've made it onto the list of faith, of faithful people? Take Abraham, for example. You couldn't possibly say that every single thing that he did in his life was marked by faith. Passing off his wife as his sister twice, because he was fearful of what repercussions may come from the hands of men who might desire her, isn't a striking act of faith. There's no denying that, summing up his life, the man that he was by the end, Abraham is very clearly a man of faith. It's not that they got it right every single day. It's not that they were these people of faith every single day. But in very many ways, it doesn't really matter where you start. It matters instead what the grace of God is able to do in your life and where you finish. That's what matters. To be defined by the end as a man or a woman of faith. Almost as it were, for that to be inscribed on your tombstone. Here lies, brackets, despite everything, close brackets, a man or woman of faith. Is there a greater thing that could be written about us? If we were to be summed up in a sentence, would it be a greater thing to have our own list of heroes of faith, as it were, who by the end would be defined by faith. What an encouragement the list is. I mean, this list is not here to say these are these great people who we should look up to and venerate, but we could never, ever, ever have faith like that. It's actually there as an encouragement to live lives just like that. It's there as an encouragement to these people, these Hebrew listeners, as it were, written to them saying, look at these guys, they did it, and I'm calling you to do it too. Wow. Wow. People of faith. And the whole reason for it all is actually because none of these human beings in and of themselves were particularly great. It was the God that they believed in. It was his faithfulness. The same God that we need to rely on, the same God that we need to place our trust in. So that by the end, we can be defined by that sentence as a man or a woman of faith. So, that opening verse is very interesting indeed. This definition of faith. Faith is mentioned 24 times in chapter 11. Clearly that's the key to the whole text. It's very much the key that brings chapter 10 and the endurance and the suffering and the future glories together. Faith, more than a simple endurance, is that sort of unwavering, anticipatory expectation of the future promised by God. So let's look at the first part. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Or as I was taught to memorize it as a child, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Wow. Faith is not a vague hope. There is substance to it. There's a tangibility to it. Faith is when you have been convinced by God, being utterly sure, as it were. So the believer has a certainty which is objectively grounded and transcends all human ability because God has convinced. There's nothing else in the world that can convince me of something else. There's nothing else that is more reliable than what God has said and convinced me of. But then there is no room for a life of faith that, well, doesn't live it. Once you've been convinced by God, once you are sure, there's no going back. You live a life that is different. You see, you are sure. What is it that we're sure of? We're sure of what we hope for. So it's something that we don't have yet. Something that we are hoping for. Something we are yearning for, perhaps. And in the context of Hebrews 11, it's very clear what this is. The thing that we are hoping for, the thing that we don't have yet, is the fulfillment of all the promises of God, the future glory, as it were. Being with him, being remade, being saved, being eternally with God. Sure about that. That thing that we hope for. So hope gives certainty, substance, regardless of changing circumstances, regardless of what's happening here, it gives certainty of what it is that we are hoping for. The second part of the verse reads, and certain of what we do not see, or as I remember it, the evidence of things unseen. I must confess, I prefer the latter, the evidence of things unseen. I prefer that. It might be simply because that's what I was taught as a child. It might also be because the Greek word that's being used means evidence or proof, demonstration. The notion of certain of what we do not see, that might be easily suggested that that's a personal thing. So you can have some personal faith, as it were. You can have some personal certainty. No, nothing of the sort. Faith is the evidence, the proof, the undeniable witness of what we do not see. And that thing that we do not see is, again, that thing that we hope for. It is proof of what is to come. None of us would have faith if it wasn't for what is to come, if it wasn't for the gift that God has given to us already. So that thing in the present, faith, is because of what is coming in the future. The fulfillment of the promises of God in a glorious future. That is what faith brings certainty to. There are many parallel texts throughout the Bible to support this. I've taken just one, 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We have faith that is looking forward. We have faith about what is to come. And that changes the now, as it were. It's great. I love this way that Hebrews does it. It says, okay, we can have faith, bring it to us. And he says, no, look at all these guys in the past. Amazing, wonderful. And it's all about looking towards the future, but it changes our present. You see, knowing that I have a future that is unchangeable, knowing for sure what is going to happen in the future means I can boldly step out in the present. Nothing that can happen now can change the faithfulness of God. Nothing that the world throws at me can change what he has promised to me. So we have boldness. We have confidence not in ourselves. We have confidence in what God has promised, in the faithfulness of his very nature, his very character to deliver on these promises. With such a great track record, as we see in the heroes of faith, with a great track record in the heroes of faith that I have had in my own life, the great track record that I have seen here, the great track record that I have seen in my life, I am sure that he will come through. Verse 2 then takes us on to a bit wider chapter. Verse 2 is very much alluding to the great big long list from verse 4 to the end. And it very much relates faith to the human being and the human elements. The list of names is a wonderful sort of mutual verification. The statement that we have regarding faith, the nature of faith, is true. If it wasn't true, we wouldn't have had all these people. The list demonstrates faith in action, of people enduring to the very end. And then, of course, we've got verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So, by faith we understand. Again, it's very easy when you've got this list of heroes to think of yourself as something very far distant from that. But instead, the author is very clear. At the outset, he says, by faith, we understand. And so he is bringing in all of the hearers. He should be bringing in all of us to this. We understand. It's not a distant thing. It's not reserved for some sort of super Christian or the list of heroes. We understand. And yet, it also helps us understand something. It helps us understand. What we have here in the whole creation, and again alluding back to Genesis, is that we have something invisible, God's word, God's speech. That invisible thing, creating something visible. Light. The world, the universe, the animal kingdom, us. The invisible, creating the visible. And it is a wonderful kind of parallel here. Between the invisible and what is tangibly real. It is amazing, though, that the one who spoke creation into existence makes promises. He says, I will make all things new. The one who made the mountains and made the seas and made the stars, says that he will return. The one that breathed life into every living thing and into humanity says that he will wipe away every tear. We have such glorious promises from God about the future. And not one of them is going to be left unfulfilled. And so we understand. And when we understand, we actually have very little choice in the matter. Verse 39 in chapter 10 is warning us about falling back. But when you have grasped the faithfulness of God, there's no real choice but to endure, but to go on. So, I was supposed to define faith. What is faith? And it's very important that we understand what is faith in the context of this chapter. But it's very easy to go off on a wrong tangent. As soon as we see the word hope, for example, placed in there, in that opening verse, hoped for, it gives it a kind of a vague kind of feel, you know, a kind of, I hope that this is how it's going to be. And we can go off completely down the wrong track as to what faith is all about. Faith is not some sort of vague wish about the future. And it's certainly not optimism. When we introduce the word hope, it's almost like optimism and faith are kind of the same thing, some sort of a synonymous relationship. No. If someone asks you, are you an optimist? You're allowed to say, I hope so. Optimism being a hopeful disposition towards the future. So, you know, that's an appropriate way to answer if someone asks you if you're an optimist, or some of you may just say no. It's not an appropriate way to respond if someone asks you about the faithfulness of God. I hope so. It's not an appropriate way to respond when you say, so are you saved? I hope so. It's not an appropriate way to give a representation of your God. It's not an appropriate way to think about the future promises, those things which are sure, those things which we know. It's not appropriate to say, I hope I'm a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong, I know many people who do say such a thing. Many of them think that this is a much more appropriate and respectful and humble way to go about things. But what you're doing is not doubting your own ability to be saved, because we have none. When you say, I hope so, you're doubting the faithfulness of God to bring what he has promised to fruition. So, does Paul write, well, I hope he'll keep what I've committed. Maybe he'll keep what I've committed. Or does he say in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In case there's any doubt, it is the latter. I know. I am persuaded. So do not be tempted into thinking that the answer, I hope so, is more appropriate for Christians. I've seen many who've lived a life of I hope so, who don't have assurance, who lie on their deathbeds genuinely unsure whether they're good enough, and therefore completely failing to grasp the whole nature of what Christ has achieved on the cross, and the whole nature of faith. Faith not in the goodness of ourselves, but in the faithfulness of God. Well, let me be entirely blunt. I serve a faithful God. I serve a God who is not prone to whim. He's not prone to changing his mind. He's not prone to recanting himself or denying his very nature. And so, like Paul, I echo the fact that I know that he is able, more than able, abundantly able, to keep the paltry little that I have committed to him. This life of faith that I've scrabbled out here on earth. Until that day, that future day promised to me. You know, for a long time when I was younger, I was tormented because I recognized that I didn't have any faith. Didn't have any faith. Because I was always told that, you know, faith was this kind of vague, hopeful wish that God would one day do something. And I'm saying, I don't have that. I don't have any faith. I used to be really tormented by this. I genuinely just say, I don't have any faith. I know. With everything that I've seen, with everything that God has done in my life, with the things that he has promised, I don't have some sort of vague, whimsical fancy that he may at some point in the future do something. I know that I will wake in glory, in righteousness, and I will be satisfied as I see him face to face. You see, I now know, and delving into a book like Hebrews, is that future-looking hope, as it were, that faith gives, is a grounded, sure thing. I have substance in my future, an unchangeable future that God has promised. And so I can live in confidence in the present. My future is certain. It's probably why I'm so relaxed and so happy most of the time. How can I not be? My future is assured, and however bad the present gets, and the present does get terrible sometimes. Sometimes, and this is where the hope comes in, sometimes it's only because of that future, only because of the nature of the God that I serve, that I have any hope at all. When all the things I would rely on in my life, physical strength, friends, family, whatever, when all gets taken away, and the only thing I have left is a faithful God who doesn't change, who made these wonderful promises to me, who promised to wipe away every tear. That's where the hope comes in. That's how you get one foot in front of the other. Because of the surety that you have in the future. So faith is confidence in the present because of a certain promised future. So that's why we endure now. That's why we can confidently look at what is to come and recognize how insubstantial the here and now really is. It frees us from being overoccupied and preoccupied with the things that the world says we should take notice of. It doesn't matter. There's an awful lot of things in the present that really do not matter. An awful lot of things that we could achieve. Respect of certain people that we might gain. And when we think from the heavenly places, when we see the things that are promised to us, it helps us live out a life of faith. It also helps us understand texts like Romans 8:18, where Paul is insistent that all of the suffering that is going on, and he knew a thing about that, says cannot be compared with the future glory. Cannot be compared. Now, the way that I process that in my head is to describe it like this. If you were to take all of the water in the world, it's a good illusion for illustration for an islander, I hope you'll appreciate this. But if you take all of the water in the world, all of the seas and oceans and rivers and lochs, all of the water that's under the ground and the groundwater, you take all of the water that's actually inside each and every one of us, which are essentially just big bags of water walking around. I mean, you take all of the water, sky, everything, and then you're to take half a drop. And you're to say that the suffering is like that half of a drop, and all of the glory is like this immeasurable amount of water, you'd still be getting it wrong, because you're still comparing. He says it cannot be compared. even on a scale like that, cannot be compared. And with our faith, with our surety, because we know who we believe in. We know he can't break his promises. And so we know what our future holds. We can look at today. We can look at tomorrow. We can have faith. We can endure. And whilst many of us will not experience the horror that many of those original hearers would have lived through, we can endure because of the faith, not in ourselves, but in a faithful God who has promised us glory. And if that doesn't excite you, and if that doesn't whet your appetite for the next few months and the next 37 verses, then I'm sure that somebody in the congregation will be able to provide some sort of counseling that would desperately be required. What a wonderful thing for God to promise and give for the future and for the present. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that what we go through just now cannot be compared with what is to come. And although our minds are so often overwhelmed by the present, although we're so often distracted by the things the world would dangle in front of us, whilst it's all so easy to trip ourselves up, we thank you that this is nonetheless true. We pray, O Lord, for endurance, for the strength to put one foot in front of the other. We pray for the faith that is the sure knowledge that you are not a liar. Not a faith in our own strength, not a faith in our own abilities, but to recognize that you do not lie, that you do not change your mind or act on a whim, but instead all of the wonderful things that you have promised, that we will be with you, that you will remake it all, that you will wipe away the tears, that we will be clothed in righteousness. We thank you that they are true. Help us, O Lord, to remember that. Help us, O Lord, to see from the heavenly places this week. Help us, O Lord, to be the people of faith, to be people this week that could be defined as men and women of faith, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.